both. God bless you all. Nice to see you. You may be seated. Oh, man. It's been like a month since I've been up here with y'all. I sure miss seeing y'all. As some of you know, I was sort of out of contention for a couple weeks, so thank you for your prayers during that time. I was having some challenges with my eyes that are just about resolved, although I may have to put these on. I'll tell you in advance, I may have to put these on this morning, because you don't want to base your believing on what I think the word says, right? So this morning I might need these to. So I'll tell you in advance so nobody's distracted by it. You're not thinking, why is Tom wearing glasses? Now everyone knows up front, okay, this morning, this isn't permanent, but this morning, maybe next week, but definitely this morning, I'll have these on. Now you know why. Didn't need to distract you at all, okay? Well, before we get started, a couple of announcements for you that I wanted to make personally, and I left them on the back on the desk, so I'll try and remember what they are. Yeah, if you could find them, that'd be great. There's a piece of paper with a bunch of notes written on it. But I know one of them at least. The CDs from our men's weekend are available, but what I want to do is what I promised the men at the weekend. They were the ones who committed to be a part of the weekend, and they're the ones who convinced us that we should make those CDs available. So today, thank you, sir, today those are available to the men who were at the weekend. Any of you men who were at the weekend get first shot at them, okay? And if then next week they're open for anyone who'd like to purchase them until they're gone, all right? If somebody was at the weekend and they're not here today, well, sorry. But any of you men who were at the weekend and are here today, you get first shot at them. Now, if you've got a brother in Christ who was there that you know wants a set, yeah, you could pick up a set for him as long as you're being honest about it, okay? But for today, it's for the men who were at the men's weekend. After that, it's up for grabs. Also wanted to let you know, I'm going to be starting on Friday nights once again, running the class on sin, grace, and newness of life. Okay? You might recall not too long ago here in the fellowship room, we went through the class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life. And it was so much fun that I thought we'd continue the process and do the class on sin, grace, and newness of life, starting on June 3rd, and that'll basically be every Friday night till we're done. How many sessions is that class? Eight? I can't recall. But as before, it's not required that you come to all of them. If you just want to come to some, or the first one, or the last one, whatever you like. But I would like you to have anyone who comes to have a copy of the outline. Do we sell those separately in the bookstore? Okay. So if you'd like, next week we get the bookstore open. The week after, if you don't have one of those, you could purchase that to be a part. Then at least you're tracking with the rest of us on where we're going in that class. As before, we'll be playing the CDs, but when we're done with each session, I'll be available for questions that people have from the session. Oh, I said that last time and regretted it, but I'm going to say it again this time. So any of you who'd like to be a part of that, that starts June 3rd and ends when it ends, sometime in July, I would imagine, before family camp. And I also wanted to reiterate that, you know, those study nights are still open to everyone. On those Friday nights, we'll be using that fellowship room, but the rest of the building is still open, available to anybody in the church who wants to come over here to study or, you know, to pray or to meet with other believers or whatever you have to do on that Friday night. It's still available to you, but we'll be using this room on those Friday nights for that class, okay? And the other thing I wanted to let you know, I always hesitate to do this, because we made a vow many, many years ago that we were never going to do anything of our own selves, of our own flesh, to motivate people to do things they didn't want to do. And so this isn't a motivating talk, okay? You know how sometimes you can get those disguised as other things, but what they're really saying is, whatever I've got to do to get Philip to do what I want him to do, that's not what this is. But since you're all a part of this church, I did want to let you know about a need. And really, I would not even announce this if I weren't convinced that God's already working in some of your hearts and you're just not listening to him, okay? But as you know, in our areas of service in this church, it's all done by believers who've been touched by the Word of God and want to help in some way. And I know two areas of service in which we could really use help, and one is in our hospitality group, which is the reason you're sitting here today, the reason you've got a name tag on, the reason you had coffee to drink, the reason you've got a chair to sit in, and everything else about this meeting. They come here, they pray, they set it up, they greet you, They're here to undo the damage after you leave. And a wonderful group. If you could ask any of them who you saw today, for example, ushering or filling out your name tags, whether they're blessed by that service, and I think you'll get the same answer from all of them. But, you know, it's every Sunday, and it's difficult to commit yourself to being a part of that service every Sunday, not being able to sit with your family, et cetera, et cetera. So the more of us that can do that, the easier it becomes on all of us. And it's a need in the church right now. So any of you who are considering, or really, again, honestly, I fully believe God's already working in some of your hearts. And one of two things, either you've said, God, I don't want to do that, in which case you should stop, because arguing with God's never good. When we finally get around to doing what he's working in our hearts to do, we realize how blessed we get. And then there are times where God's working at us and we're so unsure of ourselves, we say, oh, that can't be God. In both cases, I'd like you to consider, you know, is this maybe God telling me to serve in this way? And again, this isn't a requirement, but I know that for most of us, we've been so touched and moved by the Word of God, we want to respond in some way by serving him with our lives in some way. Here's a way you can do that. And, you know, you may say, well, Sunday mornings are bad because I can't get up before 10 o'clock. All right, I understand that, sort of. Another area in which we could use your help is in the folks who clean the building. They do that pretty much where's Kyle at? Pretty much on any schedule, right? If you are only awake between 12:30 at night and 3 in the morning, you can come over here between 12:30 at night and 3 in the morning and help with the cleaning of the building. There's no set schedule, so you can't use that as an excuse, okay? So we could use your help in those areas. If you're able and willing and blessed to, you can talk to Daniel and Kyle over here about cleaning the building. And you can talk to really Amber or any of our hospitality group to be a part of that, right? Good deal. And I think that's it. Today's Pentecost, isn't it? Is it today Pentecost? Yes? Okay, most of us don't look that closely, but Pentecost is a pretty good day. Of course, it's the day when the Christian church began, which I realize it's kind of appropriate that today we're beginning our series on Romans, which is so foundational to the Christian church, right? And again, I'm so thankful for those of you who manifested that you spoke the words God wanted spoken, rather than your own words. Because if anybody knows what Romans is about, you couldn't have had a better introduction to Romans than those manifestations this morning. God reminding us what we truly need. Because see, Romans is all about doctrine. If you're neuter to this church, you aren't familiar with that word and maybe think it's an icky word. It's a really good word, okay? All doctrine means basically is that God loved us enough to tell us what's going on. Okay? He, instead of just being out there and saying, I hope they figure it out. If they're really spiritual, they'll figure it out. Some people view God that way. God was much more loving than that. He not only set up a plan for man to be rejoined with him, but he told us about it. He revealed it. If God knows something and he doesn't choose to reveal it, there's no way you're going to find it out, right? The only reason we know these things is God revealed them. And why do you think God revealed them? Because he wanted us to know them. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. This church is firmly committed to right doctrine. And I'll tell you why. One reason, the less important reason, but one reason is many of us as Christians spent a lot of years pursuing all the other Christian things that we were told would bring us life. I certainly was one of those. Some of you I know were. And you know, those are the things that get the headlines, right? Those are the things that get a lot of attention in the Christian world. Somebody just told me about this great God-awful movie. Oh, it was terrible. About how God's working today by making gold appear on people and stuff like that. Even if that were true, so what? I'm gonna run somewhere so I can watch gold appear on somebody? My goodness, how carnal can we get, right? And yet those things get so much attention from people, right? Run over here because this is happening. Run over here because this is happening. Run over here because this. Some of us did all that running for years and years and years. And you know, the deceptive thing about it is for the first few months, it's exciting. Even if it's something stupid like gold appearing on people. First few months, it's new, right? It's exciting. It's new. There's something human about that. New things always excite us. Does that say anything about the quality of the things? Let me ask you, how many of you have owned one or more automobiles in your life? Let's see your hands. Okay. Think about, remember that one car that you wish you never bought? How many of you remember it clearly? Okay. How did you feel on the day that you bought it, though? Oh, excited, right? Boy, look at my new car. I want to show it to all my friends. 6 months later, how did you feel about it? You understand? It's very human, isn't it? Oh, it smells just like a new car. Yeah, okay, but does it run, you know? We see that in Christianity so very, very often. And God bless them, these poor believers running from one thing to another because they've been told this is what's going to restore what's missing in your life, okay? Some of us went through that whole route and finally realized, oh, the thing that restores, this, the thing that provides that life that I'm missing is knowing what God wants me to know. And then believing those words that God wants me to know. And honestly, all of the experiences spring from that, you see. That thing is called doctrine, you know. So some of us know by experience. That's the one essential. What's much more important, however, is God tells us that's the one essential. You know, that counts for more than my experience or yours, right? God tells us in His Word. The one thing He tells us in His Word that we need is His Word. The one thing He tells us over and over that we need, even as Christians, is His Word. The one thing He tells us is going to cause us to grow up as Christians is His Word. You want, where does it say that? Oh, like 4 million places? Ask me afterwards. I'll give you a list. There's no place in His Word that tells me that praising God is going to make me grow. There's no place in His Word that tells me the healing people is going to cause me to grow. There's no place in God's Word that tells me any of that stuff, as good as it might be, is going to cause me to grow. He's given His Word because He wants us to grow up. And guess what? Once I'm mature, healing's easy. Once I'm mature, praising God from the heart is easy. It's not something I need to run after or strive for. It's easy if I'm mature. It's difficult as all heck when I'm immature. The one thing He's given me to cause me to mature is His Word, but I got to stick with it. I'm so saddened by people who expose themselves to the doctrine of God's Word for a month, 2 months, say, oh, nothing's happening. I'm going to run over here. And they, you know, we've had people in our church do that. And I sorrow for them so much. I just pray for the day, hopefully, they won't get totally decimated by that pursuit. And they'll come limping back here one day and say, let me try God's Word again. I'm praying for them because there's almost an unlimited amount of other things you can run to that are, and sadly, ministers like myself who promote those things to keep Christians running and running and running and running to find this magic thing that's missing in my life. It ain't magic. God tells us right out front. That's why He's given us His Word, right? For instruction in righteousness, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. And again, if we will continue with His doctrine and do what He says to do with it, not just take notes, but then think about, hey, okay, how does this impact my life? What does this say about me? What does it say about what I'm doing right now or what I should be? What does this say about how I should be thinking of myself, how I should be thinking of you? It will change me. You know, I promise you that if you pay attention to what we teach over the next 10 weeks, truly think about it and continue to think about it after you go out that door and think about what it says about your life, you'll be a changed person in 10 weeks. I promise you that. You know, I'm not, doesn't bother me at all to promise you that because God promises you that. Oh, He doesn't say 10 weeks, but you know, that's how much an understanding of, because doctrine is very simply, you know, you look around, you look at things, look at people, look at circumstances, you come to some conclusions about what life is, right? Then here's God, who created it all. Who's got a better perspective on what life is? God, okay? His Word is simply Him telling me, oh no, you're looking at it through the wrong eyes. Let me show you what's really going on. And would that affect everything? Yeah, everything, you see. However, like, you know, the Word of God also tells us there are going to be some who don't want to listen. That's too boring for them. You know, I can still remember, is Wayne in here? 25 years ago, Wayne Merrill and I were teaching Romans, and a number of people said, when are we going to get off this Romans thing? And they ran off looking for something more exciting than that. So the Word of God tells us that's always going to happen. But I'll tell you, if we hadn't made decisions like that, we wouldn't have this church today. To whatever degree this church has blessed you, it's blessing you because of decisions like that made many years ago. If you're one of those people, however, that says, oh, what are you going to do with this boring doctrine stuff and start talking about the exciting stuff? There's nothing more I can do for you in your immaturity, because clearly you don't want to believe God's word. Now would be a good time to start running to these other places, because all you're going to hear at this place for the next 10 weeks is doctrine. Okay? And then to cap it off, you go to family camp and we got Ephesians, which is more doctrine. So you've got a boring summer laying ahead of you if you don't want to know and believe what God chose to reveal to you, because he wants to bless you. Okay. However, if you do want to get solidified in that stuff, this is a good place to be for the next 10 weeks. Fair enough? Okay. Well, guess where we're going to start? We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. And that's where these go on, all right? You know, you might think that 10 weeks is... We're only going through Romans 8, by the way. There's 16 chapters, so we're only going through Romans 8. You might think 10 weeks is a long time to spend to cover 8 chapters. But I figured I'd remind you, some of you are aware of a preacher from England named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a favorite among many of us. He's not required reading or anything, but there's several of us in this church who enjoy reading his sermons and his other books. He covered the same chapters, Romans 1 through 8, and it took him almost 14 years. So you could read, they put them all in print, and the books put together are like this. So if 10 weeks seems like a long time, you might want to reconsider that. But I thought it might be appropriate to open this series with the prayer that he prayed when he began teaching that 14 years of Romans in 1955. And it was this: may God give us grace to work out this mighty argument in order that we may rejoice in our great salvation. Not bad, huh? So Romans 1. Romans 1. Boy, we could spend several hours just on this first verse, to be honest with you, but it's very simple. In the introduction, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, or should just called an apostle, right? You see those words to be are italicized in the King James, right? Which means that they were added to the text. They're not necessary. Separated unto the gospel of God. So three things we learn about Paul in this opening greeting, right? A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want to take the second two first, okay? You'll note he says he was called to be an apostle. An apostle was his ministry. But how did he become an apostle? He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. Apostles don't appoint themselves, okay? I've met men and women like that who just decide, from now on I'm the apostle so-and-so. You know, they've got all kinds of crazy titles out there in Christianity, don't they? A true apostle is only a true apostle if he was appointed as an apostle by the Lord. The Lord is the head of the church. He's the one who distributes the ministries as he sees fit and as God directs. He's the one who assigns those ministries. Paul was an apostle because he was called to be an apostle. And an apostle is one of those ministries. The other fascinating thing here is that it says he was separated. Okay. Separated unto the gospel of God. To be separated means to be set apart. And note it says he was separated unto the gospel of God. Unto the gospel of God. Another fascinating thing to me is that, you know, Christianity, traditionally, there's at least a group within Christianity that are very intent on separating themselves, right? let's have a Christian Yellow Pages. Let's call it the Blue Pages, but it'll be for Christians and with a little fish on the ad. So Christians only do business with Christians. And then we got to go to Christian schools and pray for a Christian government, because God help us if there's anyone in our government who's not Christian, and on and on and on and on, right? Let's chase everybody out of the country who's not Christian and just have a Christian, because after all, this country was founded by Christians. May or may not be historically true. I'm not going to argue that with you today, but what I can clearly argue with you scripturally is that point of view of separating from. Okay? God's word never speaks about us separating from. When God separates, he separates us unto. You know, Christians often urge other Christians to separate from. Don't go there, don't do this, don't hang out with those kind of people. Don't. It's always from. When God separates, it's always unto. Oh, do you understand the difference? So when you stopped going to all those strip clubs, Philip, okay, it wasn't because you were afraid of strip clubs, right? Because you had something better to do, something higher, something more noble, something godly, right? You realize, oh, I'm a son of God. I've been separated unto something higher, right? As an example. But do you understand? Many, many, many Christians become Christians and then feel they have to separate themselves from all these things because the world might drag them back. Oh, we're not afraid of the world. We're not afraid of the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We're not afraid of the world. We've been separated unto something higher. And honestly, if you read, for example, John 17, he separates us unto something higher. Then he puts us right smack dab in the middle of the world where we can do some good, where we can help people. So Paul was called to be an apostle, and then he was separated. He was set apart unto this one special thing. It says the gospel of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is really the topic of this entire book of Romans. Before we look at this gospel of God, though, consider this first thing. He talks about being a servant of Jesus Christ. Many of you know that word servant. It's the word doulos, which is a little more intense than a servant. It was the word used of bond slaves in times of the Bible. One could become a slave by way of, you know, being captured in a war, right? You became a slave. Others voluntarily became slaves for certain periods of time because they were in debt, various things. But it's a much more committed term than simply a servant. And that's what he says he was of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And it's interesting that one comes first. You know, he's an apostle, great, okay, separated to the gospel, great, but first and foremost, he was a doulos, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we get it backwards sometimes as Christians, right? Hi, I'm Tom. Hi, I'm Apostle Ashton, separated to the gospel of God. But how about a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the way in which I identify myself, that's much more important. You understand? The way in which the world identifies me, the servant part they could do without, but boy, an apostle, this guy's an apostle. He's an apostle. In my, you know, the world may view it that way, but in my heart, I must never view it that way. Above all, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And please note, an apostleship is something you're called to, right? A ministry is something you're given. Paul in particular was separated unto a particular service in the first century. Who did that? God did that. And at least by way of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, God did that. God doesn't make you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something you decide. That's something you decide. You know, if I've got dreams of being an apostle separated of the gospel of God, those things are his call, not mine. But I could certainly see to it that I am one who can call himself or herself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? Okay. This is the man who God gave the revelation of Romans to. It might tell you something about why God gave this revelation to this man. See. However, at the end of the verse, again, it says, he was separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And again, that's pretty much the topic of the entire book of Romans, the gospel of God. What is it? Well, the word gospel means good news. Simply means good news. There's a lot of kinds of good news. You know, the war is over. I got that job. I won that lottery. I'm not pregnant. You know, all kinds of good news. Or I am. Depending on context, depending on the who and where is involved, lots of kind of good news. I'm trying to teach doctrine here this morning. That means you can't laugh at that. This is not just called good news. It's called the good news. And more importantly, it's called the good news of God. The good news of God. A lot of different kinds of good news. But there's only one good news of God. There's only one great message of God throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what Paul is proclaiming here. The good news of God. The gospel of God. I'm going to turn my page here. I'm using one of these big notebooks today and already regretting it. But again, this is the good news of God. You understand? This is what this gospel is. For anyone who knows the scriptures, you're familiar with the fact that God has had one message to mankind from the beginning, right? From the time that Adam disobeyed God, from the time that Adam sinned, God has had one message. And that's that he was going to make it right, that he was going to bring a redeemer, that he was going to find a way of restoring mankind to himself. Once that promise has been fulfilled, that here man separated from God for all those years, separated from God for a lifetime, can now be restored to God. Would you call that good news? Yeah, me too. And it's the good news of God. What Paul declared was not some new idea. Okay? What Paul declared was the good news of God. It's what God had been preparing people for from the very beginning. It's the fulfillment of what God had promised from the beginning. It was not some new idea. Many people approach Christianity like some new, you know, some new thing that came up long after the important aged religions. Oh, no. It's the oldest concept of all. It's one that began with the fall of the very first man and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's not something new. And by the way, it's not something that's different from the Old Testament. Of course, it was portrayed that way. Many of the Jews in the first century that so opposed the church proclaimed that it was this deviation, that it was not a deviation. It was not a negation of the Old Testament. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And you see that throughout the Word of God. Can we look at a few? 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is Peter writing to Christians, okay? There's a grace that's come unto you. Any of you aware of a grace that's come unto you? Okay. He says, the prophets inquired about that, and they prophesied about it. Can you think of men like that, for example, in the Old Testament? You know, can you read things in Isaiah about the grace that's come unto you? Did Isaiah have it? No, he was just able to speak of it coming, right? That's why it says, they inquired, they wondered, what the heck is this I'm talking about? I know it's not true today. I know it's going to be true. What's this all about? The very prophets who spoke those words were inquiring as to what are these words really about? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, I think the Spirit of Christ is not in the text, am I right? Isn't it just the Spirit? Okay. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So again, those prophets received revelation regarding the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah is a great example of that over and over and over again. But they did not receive the fulfillment of it. Again, speaking of those prophets, it says, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? And again, the point being that this gospel is nothing new. It's a fulfillment of what those prophets spoke. And God bless them. They perform that service to God, speaking those words, knowing these aren't for me. These are for some people who haven't been born yet, who are going to be so blessed by this stuff. I'm performing this service now for them. Well, we're the them. Okay? We could read all about this good news throughout the Old Testament. It's not just something Paul or Peter or John came up with. It's throughout the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple of others. Well, Romans 3, how about it? We'll get to this one in another week or so, but we can read it today, Romans 3. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? The law and the prophets, speaking of the Old Testament, it says, bore witness to this righteousness that would come by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures could he be talking about here? Oh, Romans, Ephesians. No, those hadn't been written yet. Okay. What Scriptures is he speaking about? The Old Testament Scriptures. Okay. What else do you think they used in the first century when they preached Christ? They didn't have the New Testament, right? What do you think they preached Christ from? Have you read like Acts 17? Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That he was in the synagogue. He was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have in the synagogue? The Old Testament. And what did he show them from the Old Testament? That they should keep the law. No, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What Scriptures did he preach that from? The Old Testament Scriptures. They abound with Jesus Christ. If you've got eyes to see, and God hasn't hidden them, what hides them from a man or a woman is the arrogance of religion and the arrogance of pride. The same reason some people can't see the importance of right doctrine today is just because of their own arrogance. You know, they don't want to realize that, maybe there's something I need to learn here. That's why, remarkably enough, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the men who specialized in the study of the Scriptures, the scribes, the Pharisees, didn't recognize him. Throughout his whole ministry, they refused to recognize him, most of them. But you know who recognized him? Oh, Anna, Simeon, just humble people who believed the Scriptures. And as soon as they saw that baby, they said, you're the guy we're waiting for. So was it there to be seen in the Scriptures? Yeah. It just required humility, didn't it? And what other Scriptures did Paul have to preach out of in his ministry, or Peter or John? The Old Testament Scriptures. My point being, this good news of God is not some new thing that came up 2,000 years ago. It's the good news of God. It's been his good news to mankind from the beginning. The great thing about the good news of God today is that it's not just coming, it's fulfilled. Makes it even better news, doesn't it? Not just coming. We're not like Isaiah saying, boy, this is great stuff. Hope those guys enjoy it. No, we're in a position where we say, this is great stuff, and I can enjoy it. And I can help others to enjoy it. That's the good news of God. That's what Paul says he was separated unto. You know, there's so many other examples. Obviously, you know, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. How many times did he speak about the scriptures testifying as to who he was and what he came for? If you need more than that, talk to somebody here. They'll show you 100 other verses. But let's go back to Romans 1. So Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And that's what the gospel of God is. And actually, verse 2 reiterates what I just told you. This gospel of God, this good news of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So, nothing new, but something fulfilled in Christ. That's the good news of God. And that good news is what was the continual focus of Paul's ministry. And it's the focus of this epistle. And specifically what that good news is begins in verse 3, where it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. Again, the reason it's good is because in Christ Jesus our Lord was the fulfillment of that promise, that man by his own doing separated himself from God. God promised that even though I don't have to, I love you and I want to restore you to me. With full rights and privileges. I want to restore you to me for intimate fellowship together, and I'm going to. That going to became done when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree for us and said, it is finished. That's good news. That's good news. And the good news is all about Christ. Any other good news that purports to be Christian is misleading and mistaken at best, because the good news is all in Christ. There's nothing that we're lacking in Christ. And outside of Christ, we're lacking everything that's of any true value. See, the good news is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. However, these verses 3 and 4, I got to be honest with you. The way it's handled in the King James kind of gives away the punchline. The text is a little more dramatic. And some of your translation, modern translations carry this out. Let me take you through it. The text simply reads that this good news is concerning his son. His son. Jesus Christ our Lord doesn't come till the end of verse 4. Kind of as the punchline, so to speak. But it says concerning his son, first of all, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And as you probably know, Jesus Christ was of the bloodline. His family was of the bloodline of David, right? And particularly his mother Mary was of the bloodline of David. Did he have part of Mary in him? Yeah. And so he was technically a part of the bloodline of David, right? He could claim to be of the seed of David according to the flesh, okay? But in addition, it says declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And again, this could be worded much better if you want to follow what the text says. Declared to be the Son of God with power. First of all, the word declared should modify the word power, not the word Son of God. So he was declared with power to be the Son of God. Or powerfully declared to be the Son of God. Powerfully declared to be the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness. What's that all about? Well, what did we just read in verse 3? He was the Son of David according to the flesh, right? But he was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So was he truly the seed of David according to the flesh? Yes, but he was just as truly and much more importantly, the Son of God according to the Spirit. Flesh and spirit are two separate things, aren't they? We learned that in the Word of God. John 3, Jesus himself talked about it, okay? He was the seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit. Do you remember what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1? You know, that you're going to bring forth the Son of God. And Mary, to her credit, didn't freak out. She said, let me think about this. She was ready to obey God, but she said, how's this going to work exactly? I kind of understand. I'm a virgin, but I've been to farms. I kind of know how is this going to work? And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, right? And that birth would be by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what verse 4 says? Seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. He's the Son of God because his birth came by way of that Holy Spirit. So in that way, in that very important way, he's not just a guy who lived a really good life, as so many portray him to be. Okay? Seed of David according to the flesh, but more importantly, the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. And it says he was declared to be. He was declared, powerfully declared to be the Son of God. By what? By the resurrection. Okay? So you could almost read this verse 3 concerning his Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be, powerfully declared to be, the Son of God according to the Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead was the powerful declaration, okay? It's pretty powerful, right? You ever raised the dead? Some of you maybe have, but ever done it on your own, by your flesh? No, impossible, right? Impossible. The power that it takes to raise someone from the dead is a standard of power often referred to in God's Word. It comes up in Ephesians 1. That's why I can say here in Romans 4 that the powerful declaration that, yes, indeed, he is my Son, was made in the resurrection. Okay. That was God's declaration to the world that not only was Jesus his Son, but that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise that he made back in Genesis 3. Is that good news? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Everything that's been caused due to sin, Jesus resolved when he said those words, it is finished. When he pronounced those words from the cross, it is finished. He wasn't speaking about his life. He was speaking about what he came for. That he had done everything God required of him. And did he have to? No. But he did everything God required of him in order to negate all the effects of Adam's sin on us, on the world, on eternity. And all of that was accomplished when he said it is finished. Hasn't occurred, all of it hasn't occurred yet, but it was all accomplished, it was all paid for. See, you might remember the resurrection from the dead. Did Jesus get himself up from the dead? No, he said God raised him from the dead, right? It was God who put him in his own right hand. It was God who let him pour out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's God who's going to send him for us in the gathering together. It's God who's going to allow him to give us our new bodies. It's God who's then going to send him back to judge the world and allow him to reign here for 1,000 years and on and on and on. But all of those things are things that God's going to initiate. But all of them are contingent upon one thing. Not what God does, but what Jesus did. Completely fulfilled what God sent him to do by his own free will, to the point where he could say, "Is it finished?" Everything else sprang from that. Everything else sprang from that. The resurrection was the first great act of God after those words, "It is finished." And that act would have been impossible had it not been for those words, "It is finished." So the resurrection was God's powerful declaration that, yeah, not only did I promise a Redeemer, but it's come, it's done. Is that good news? Yeah. So, and then again in the text, after all of this, then it says, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's concerning his Son of the seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit, and powerfully declared to be so by the resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord is the way it reads in the text. Isn't that wonderful? So the King James kind of, it's all the elements are there, but I don't know if you read it the same way I do. It just seems a little more dramatic in the text. We kind of know what's coming, but it's still great to see it all summed up in Jesus Christ our Lord, isn't it? Can we keep going this morning? I hope we can, because if we're going to do 4 verses every Sunday, we're not going to get very far. We'll be stuck somewhere in Romans 2 when we're done. Then it continues here regarding Jesus Christ our Lord. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It says, by whom we receive grace and apostleship. Well, anyone who's believed on him This was true of Paul. It's not true of all mankind. Okay? All mankind hasn't received grace and apostleship. But everyone who's believed on him has received grace, right? Okay, Philip, you believed in him. Not going to the strip clubs anymore. Have you received grace due to the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Have you received apostleship? Maybe. I mean, no, okay. Paul's ministry was the ministry of an apostle, right? As many of you know, in the body of Christ, there are a variety of ministries. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ministries of giving, ministries of comfort, and on and on and on. An apostle is just one of them. You may not have been called to be an apostle, but you've been called to something. Okay? In Christ Jesus, we receive the grace that comes, that brings our redemption and salvation. We also receive a calling. We also receive a ministry. We also receive a job to do in the body of Christ and the equipment to do it. In Paul's case, that was an apostle. In your case, it may be something else. I doubt if everyone in here is an apostle. Hope there's a couple. But as we saw in verse 1, that's his call. What my ministry is his call and not mine, right? But there is no Christian no one who has believed on Jesus Christ who hasn't received one of these ministries. And all of us who believed on Jesus Christ have received grace, haven't we? Because of what he accomplished and what he made available to us. This is all part of that good news. We receive grace and apostleship. And here comes the interesting, well, it's all God's word, but something you may not be familiar with, where it says, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Speaking specifically about that apostleship, about his ministry, it says it was for obedience to the faith. For indicating the purpose. What do I have this ministry for? It says, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Okay? That may seem simple to you, but looking around the Christian world, once again, I see a lot of men and women who appear to think they've got their ministry for a lot of other reasons. They've got their ministry to make a lot of money. They've got their ministry to get their name in the big print. They've got their ministry for a lot of reasons. It says here that ministry given by Christ was given for a very particular reason, and that's for the obedience of the faith among all nations. The obedience of the faith, it's just that phrase is really just two Greek words. Okay? And they're the word for, I would translate it, believing obedience. Okay? A form of the word pistis, which we translate as faith or believing, right? And the word obedience, which is the word hupakuo. I love this word hupakuo, the word for obedience, because it really describes what obedience is. Okay? It involves a hearing, and it involves a putting yourself under. That may seem odd to you. It communicates to me crystal clear, but let me explain. How many of you have young children? Okay. Do you expect them to obey? Yes, right? No, none of you do? Oh, boy. Glad I won't be around to see how that turns out. Your kids need to obey, right? So you don't say a word to them, you just expect them to do what's in your heart. No. In order for them to obey, you first need to speak, right? Speak. And then they put themselves under those words. They may have their own inclinations, do this, do that, do this, or that. But here's mom's words or dad's words. They submit to those words. They put themselves under those words. That's what obedience is. Okay? That's what ideally our children do. Now, the thing with obedience is you can obey for a lot of different reasons, right? I can put a gun to your head, Judy, and say, do this or else. And you may put yourself under those words, right? I couldn't, but somebody like Steve Sowers could, through the strength of his personality, get you all excited and motivated to obey something, right? I could trick you into obeying. So there's a lot of different reasons people obey. That's why I love that in the text here, the purpose of these ministries is not just for obedience, but believing obedience. Believing obedience. Believing obedience narrows down the motive behind the obeying. Okay. I can obey for a lot of different reasons. Fear. Pride even. But believing obedience means the kind of obedience that says, I hear God's word and I believe it, and therefore I put myself under it. I hear God's word and I know it's God's word. I know it's God's word. God created the heavens and the earth, whose ways are higher than my ways and thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I know these words are from him and my words are just me. So I willingly, believingly put myself under those words. You understand this expression, hupakuo, pistos, it narrows down the kind of obedience, the kind of obedience that pleases God. Because believing is a free will act. No amount, yeah, putting a gun to your head isn't going to make you believe. I could do a lot of different things, and some people try. But the one thing that no minister or brother or sister in the body of Christ can do for you is make you believe. We could teach you the word to perfect that which is lacking in your believing, but you still got to choose to believe. Believing is a free will act. By my free will, I choose to believe God's word, and therefore I make myself subject to it. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. If you have a church of 10,000 people who are submitting to God's word for any reason other than believing, maybe pleasing to the eye, but it's not pleasing to God. He wants men and women who believe him, who submit to him, who obey him, because they choose to. Because his word has convinced them that obeying him is going to be better than obeying their senses or obeying anything else. And that's what it says here. Paul's ministry was given to that end, to promote believing obedience throughout the whole world. Every ministry in the body of Christ ultimately is about that. Maybe your direct influence, and many ministries, their direct influence is in the body of Christ. A pastor, for example. You know, pastors devote most of their time to healing believers, okay, to helping believers get back on their feet, to helping them get healed when they've been hurt, to helping them get whole when they've been tricked by the enemy. But what's the end result of that? When I, as a pastor, am done helping you get back on your feet, Linda, then what do you do once you're back on your feet? You go out and make the gospel known to the world, right? So all those ministries ultimately point to men and women going into the world, making known that good news, but making it known with no strings attached. Because it's God's good news. It's not mine. I can't make people believe it, but they can't believe it until they hear it. And your voice and mine are the only voices proclaiming it. So the ultimate result, the ultimate purpose of all of those ministries is the possibility of men and women across the world obeying God because they believe his word. They believe his word because they've heard his word. They've heard his word because I've spoken it. Now, is my speaking going to guarantee believing obedience throughout the world? No. But believing obedience can never happen unless somebody speaks, right? And all of these ministries ultimately point to that purpose. I mean, you think about it. If not, then why not just get born again and then shoot up to heaven immediately? Why didn't he just save us all this turmoil and heartache? And like, you know, Jesse was referring to earlier, this place sometimes can. Yeah. Why not just save us all that? If the whole purpose was just get born again and then get really blessed. I can think of being a lot more blessed if I just got born again and then went straight to heaven. How about you? No, why did he leave us here? Because heaven's not ready yet? You know, no, I don't think that would be a problem with God, right? Oh, you're moving in this week? No, I've got to put I haven't done the wallpaper yet. No. There's only one reason, and the scriptures make it clear what that reason is. Because God wants other people aboard. And the only way they're going to get aboard is the way you got aboard, by somebody preaching the gospel to you and you at some point choosing to believe it. And hopefully then, having believed it, choosing to live your life in such a manner that you're obedient to God rather than being obedient to the things you used to obey. Okay? That's what this is all about, ladies and gentlemen. That's how this good news, isn't this a great summary of what this good news is and really what our entire lives as Christians are all about? You know, it's pretty interesting here that if you turn briefly to Romans 16. Romans 16:25. I find it very interesting and very thought-provoking that this great epistle opens and closes with this same truth. Verse 25 says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel." There it is again, the gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Why? For believing obedience. Isn't it interesting? This epistle opens and closes with that great point that this God has revealed this good news, not just to interest us, but to the end that we hear it, we believe it, and we conduct our lives accordingly. Now again, everyone's not going to do that. And we know from the scriptures that everyone's not going to do that, right? So, although God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and although Jesus Christ has already paid the price for all the world, not all the world is going to take advantage of that. But how sad that some might not take advantage of it because they never hear of it. And the only way to enter in by way of Jesus Christ is to hear about it. That's why he's left us here for a while. To live that good news and to proclaim that good news. And you know, the other thing you might have noticed here in both chapter 1 and chapter 16 is that he wants to see that believing obedience throughout the world, right? In all nations. Sometimes you hear people, you ever have anybody tell you that Christianity's okay just as long as you keep it in the West because it's a Western religion? You know, Christianity's a West. You ever hear that from anybody? You know, that's, oh, it's fine, you're a Christian, but you know, I'm not from America. I'm from China, so we have our own. Nobody's ever been told that? I've been told that multiple times by people. It's a Western, you know, don't inflict your Western culture on, you know, first of all, where did Christianity begin? But not even going there. I mean, this speaks to all men, and this good news speaks to all men and women. Not only do the scriptures tell us that, but boy, if you're halfway aware of what's going on in the Christian world, you know, did you know China is now sending missionaries to the United States? Did you know that? The church in China is sending missionaries to the United States because we're more pagan than they are. So, Western religion? No. I think God wants it heard by all men, by all women, because God so loved the world. Let's go back here and we'll close out in verse 6. And boy, I'm going to need to cover more than that next week, huh? Well, verse 6 and 7, I lied. So again, that grace and apostleship we received to the end that people would hear and obey God's word, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, those of us who have heard that message, who have heard and believed, it says we are among those who were then called of Jesus Christ, okay? We're not among those until we choose to believe. But the people he's writing to at Rome were Christians, right? So they were among those who were called. And another thing it says about them is they were called to be, they were beloved of God and called to be saints. Now, this epistle initially went to the church at Rome, right? That's why it's called Romans. And there are going to be some things in here, especially in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, a little farther, that are specifically regarding that church at Rome, okay? But the bulk of this epistle is not just about the believers at Rome, it's about all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, here where it says, beloved of God, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are loved by God. If you live in Rome. No. If you had a good day today. No, without qualification, At all times, ladies and gentlemen, even last night, even now, even tomorrow, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. Well, when am I not loved by God? Never. Okay? Boy, if we learn nothing but this from Romans, what we do with it if we'd only remember it when we get out the front door of this building. Will you try to remember this when you get out the front door and maybe all the way to next week? That if you believed on Jesus Christ, you are loved by God and you're also called to be saints, which means God calls you holy. Okay, that's all I'm going to ask you this week. Very simple. Forget everything else I taught today. If you believed on Jesus Christ, I want you to remember, I'm loved by God. God calls me holy. Okay? And see how that affects your life. But you got to choose to remember it. If you will, we'll have some stories to tell by next Sunday if the Lord hadn't returned by then. And that's all I'm asking of you. And if that's all we learned from Romans, where else are you going to learn that? But God's word. I'm loved by God, and God calls me holy. Again, the following verses deal with some specific matters in the church at Rome, and then we get back into some issues regarding the gospel, the good news. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. But you're going to remember, I'm loved by God, and God calls me holy. Okay, good. There's your assignment for the week. If you have friends who weren't here, you're allowed to pass that on to them, okay? I love you very much. Thanks for making me, I was nervous after a month of not being up here. Thanks for making it so easy. I love you. Jesse, what are you closing with, sir?
Number 12, Christ alone.
That's appropriate.
Thank you, Tom, very much. Number 12, Christ alone. God bless you, loved and called holy ones.